The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 for this morning. Genesis chapter 12. And as you do that, I'd like to tell you a little story of something that happened to us a few summers ago, and it's not been an isolated event, but it's something that has recurred a couple times since then. My oldest son, Jacob, loves to swim. That is, he loves to swim when he's nowhere near the water. He's very excited when we say things on occasion, whenever it comes up that we're going to be going to a pool, until we actually get there. We were staying at a place that had a pool. I remember standing in the shallowest end of the pool, and this child who could talk about nothing except for the pool on the way there stood on the edge, kind of shaking, kind of doing this nervous shuffle back and forth, having a look of kind of excitement but terror on his face. I remember standing in the pool and coaxing him and saying, "Come on, jump to daddy." You know, it's barely up to my waist. It's probably a portion of the pool that he could even stand in. And I remember talking to him and trying to convince him that it's okay. "Do you think daddy's going to hurt you?" "No," was this nervous head shaking, trying to get him to jump. Now, eventually at that moment, I had to pick him up gently and ease him into the water and hold him. I didn't do the dunk thing. I wanted to ease him in gently. But I remember trying to talk to him about jumping in and the fact that I would catch him, that I would be there to support him. This is just one example, but in some ways we can relate to areas of our life. When we're told something, when we're told, "Jump in, I'll catch you." And we know that in our minds, but maybe in our hearts we're not so sure. Maybe there's a similar situation, and not so of a child alongside the pool, but maybe more important life situations that we've been in. When have you been promised something? When has someone made a promise to you? Who made them? A parent, a teacher, a spouse, your best friend? Perhaps to ask this from a different perspective, when in your life have you been led to doubt? To doubt someone, to mistrust? Was it in what they said? Was it the situation? Perhaps a little of both. I think more specifically, as we open God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 12, and for all of us this morning, including myself, there's a deeper question of doubt and promises and trust. Of when have we questioned God and His purposes? One of the key components of Genesis is this element of God and His powerful Word. God creating all that there is out of nothing by His powerful Word. God's promises that He makes with His Word. God's calling of Abraham that we'll read about in Genesis 12. God's commands that are given. God's voice. And the challenge for us this morning, as it was for Abram in Genesis 12, is, do we respond with faith from our hearts, or do we respond with fear and making up our own way? I'd like to read all of Genesis chapter 12 this morning for us. I'll be reading from the ESV. This is God's Word. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the oak at Morah. at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Verse 10 of Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land. So that Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman of beautiful, a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This passage is a challenge for us today. As Abraham had the choice here of responding in faith or fear, we also have that challenge on a daily basis. I think this passage, this sermon that I'm preaching today, is one that could be given every year, every semester. One that we need to remind ourselves of the principle of every day of our life. Let's first look at these verses from this perspective. That in my life, circumstances drive me to rely on the gospel or on my own abilities. We see this in verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was this famine in the land. We see that the God, in the first part of chapter 12, has given this promise of the land, that I will give this to you. You will have this. The essence of these promises in the first 9 verses are this: I will show you a land that will be yours. I will make your name great, and I will give you many offspring so that no one will be able to count them. Now, interesting, in the course of this passage and the course of the Genesis narrative of Abram's life, that these three things were to be the constant challenge of faith. I will show you a land that will be yours. Well, it's unproductive. It's barren. I need to go somewhere else to get food. I will make your name great. As we read at the end of chapter 12, Abram's name was not so great with Pharaoh. Go, leave. Leave me alone. Take all that you have and go. And third, I will give you many offspring so that no one will be able to count them. Well, we know from other passages the struggle of faith that Abram went through, of waiting for a son, even taking Hagar and having their own offspring. In the midst of the struggle of faith, God's promises stand. See, as Abram is faced with this external circumstance of having the land, but having no food, we hear the echoes of Adam and Eve, of trusting the truthfulness of God's word, his promises, his oath, his calling. Did God really say that he will give you the land? Well, if he gives you the land, what's it going to be like? Will it produce food? Why did God give me this land? I can imagine that Abram felt probably pretty abandoned by this. But what's interesting is that in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his asking, should I have left my homeland? Should I have packed up my family and moved? Is this for real? Should I really have done this? That scripture points that there's a calling of Abram, but Abram does not return and call upon God. He immediately goes to Egypt. This is especially true for us today as we think about where God has called us. There are times when we feel abandoned. There are times when we say, God, how could this happen to me? It's not supposed to be this way. Perhaps even in this room, there are people asking, should I have left my career and come to seminary? Should I have moved my family across the country and relocated to Philadelphia? Is this what God had me do? But in these moments, This is when we call out to God and cry out to Him and say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing through this circumstance? What are you doing through this period of doubt, even refining in my life? See, Abram did not flee to God, and instead he fled to Egypt. Now, Egypt, throughout the Old Testament, can be the physical land, but it can also be this symbolic of trusting in wealth, trusting in something established. In this case, trusting in a land that has food where his does not. We don't know where Abram was in his spiritual journey. God had just called him. But it appears that he has some type of head knowledge that he can acknowledge and say, yes, God has called me. I've left everything, haven't I? But there's not this inner trusting of his soul that guides what he says and what he does, believing that these promises of God are real and true. Now, Abram is not the only one I need to be quick to point out, because we are so prone to do the same things in our life. We are prone to work things out according to what we see with our eyes, or what we feel in our gut, or what we had for breakfast that morning, or what we're feeling at that particular moment of what God would have us do, and make an impulsive decision rather than seeking Him, pursuing Him, calling out to Him. There are times like this when all of us have had times in our lives when we feel like we are all alone, and that we try to rely on our resources to get ourselves through, but we realize very quickly that that will not work. We all know what it is like to rely on Egypt, not physically, not in the physical Egypt, but figuratively, as we have often looked to other areas or other sources except to the Lord in our hour of need. And this is where Abraham finds himself. This is the circumstance that drove him to either respond in fear or in faith. And in this moment, he responds in fear. So this circumstance drove him either to the gospel or to his own abilities or his own wisdom. Second, as we deal with these circumstances of life, we can rely on God's wisdom or on human wisdom. We see this in the next few verses in chapter 12, verse 11 to 15. This is what Abram says to his wife. When the Egyptians say to you, they will say, this is my wife. They will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister. Why? That it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Boy, nice guy, isn't he? What's he really concerned about? He's concerned about his own skin. He's concerned about preserving his own life. But of course, hey, that means I'll be around to take care of you, won't it, Sarai? And as certainly what he foretold, what he foresaw, in a sense, came true. Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly. But I don't think that Abram had in mind that Sarai would be taken by Pharaoh. Maybe he thought it would be just the local merchant or somebody that he could maybe deal with or bribe or something. I don't know. But it seems pretty clear that he got himself into more than he bargained for. When he responded in fear and then relied on his human wisdom, it's this downward progression of seeing himself getting further and further into the hole. See, going to Egypt for food sounded like a good idea until his wife was taken by Pharaoh. His actions and his explanations combine just enough lie with truth. We read later that Abram does this again, not just once but twice. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, he did it again with another king, in another situation. And he says this time, she is really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So just mixing enough human wisdom with truth, with reality, with falsehood, because in his heart, we see that Abraham chose to rely on his own resourcefulness, on his own wisdom, rather than to trust in God. And again, before we can be too quick to pass judgment on him, if we are honest with ourselves, we are often confronted with the same choice. And I'd like us to consider just some practical ways that this can work its way out in our lives. We here in seminary are working in situations maybe outside to support ourselves, or we worked in situations and work settings. And the workplace is often a time where we are tempted to live by fear and by our own wisdom rather than responding in faith and by God's wisdom. Perhaps you've walked into work on a particular Friday and asked by your employer to prepare a report due on Monday that skews your apartment's accounting figures so that your department or maybe even your position will justify its existence. What will you do? Will you respond in faith and tell the truth? Or will you skew the numbers to preserve your job? Or some of us are going into fields such as medical research or medical fields. You're asked to skew the figures so that you can show your research is actually a little more profitable than it really is. What will you do? Seeking God's faith for wisdom and guidance, or just preserve your own career and advancement possibilities? Or to put it in another setting, such as in here in our classes or perhaps with family members, when with the others in the room begin to gossip or assassinate the character of a friend or of a fellow family member or classmate, what do you do? If God has said in 1 Peter 2:1, do not slander, or to not let any idle word come out of your mouth in Matthew 12, or that we should build one another up in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, will you stand for the truth of Christ and act in line with the gospel? Or will you instead, fearing rejection and consternation, become the next object of abuse, that you remain silent in guilt and fear? And please don't think this is somehow for people out there in the world, in the secular world, that could never happen in a church or seminary. But you're going into churches. You're going into Christian ministries. And if you've ever spent time in any level of Christian leadership in churches or anywhere else, and I hope you do during your seminary so you can get a glimpse of this, churches, leaders, sessions, pastors, counselors can sometimes allow fear of what people think of us, fear of rejection, fear in all its varieties to allow something other than the word of the Lord to motivate our actions and our lives. Examples of this in a church setting are unfortunately commonplace. There's blatant sin within the church of a leader of the church, but yet the session or the pastor doesn't want to speak because, well, they might be a hefty giver to the church, or, well, they've been in our church a long time after all, and what would it look like if we talked to that person? It would be kind of embarrassing. Is that responding in fear or in faith? Back to Abraham, or Abram in this case in Genesis 12. I think of the uncertainty of those days when Abram was separated from Sarai. Now, we're not told exactly how long it is, but it seems to be some length of time for all these events to develop, the plagues to come on Pharaoh, for Pharaoh to put two and two together, for him to add up and say, it's because of that. It had to be a long time. I can see him pacing the streets saying, how am I going to get myself out of this one? But God intervenes. And into this world where Abram chose to respond in fear rather than faith, where he responded by human wisdom instead of divine wisdom, God works his way. The gospel shows up in spite of Abram, not because of his good works. And so third and finally, we see the results of how God uses the situation. We see here that Abram is treated well, that Pharaoh gives him all these things, the male servants, the donkeys, the female servants, the camels. He actually becomes rich with this. It's just a reminder that our God is gracious, that he uses our disobedience. He uses the times we do not obey to accomplish his purposes despite us. You see, it's not acceptable to say, oh, we can just do whatever we want and God will rescue us. Scripture never allows for disobedience. That somehow if we disobey, God will still bless us, so it's okay. We are called to live a life of obedience as we daily strive after him in following by faith. And when we do sin and respond in fear as Abram did, there's hope because we have a gracious God. See, that leads us to the second thing, that God intervenes against Pharaoh because of Abram. He strikes his house, he leaves with his wife, and he leaves with much more than he entered Egypt. So God shows up in spite of his fear, in spite of his human wisdom. Now, here are some three practical points I'd like to challenge us with today in our life, looking at Abram in this passage. First is this, that Abram's frailty, his weakness, is a reminder of my frailty and my weakness. There's hope for me. There's hope for you when you give way to fear. It's interesting because Abraham is usually referred to as the father of faith. Romans chapter 4 clearly praises Abraham because of his faith, and yet, despite these praises, we see his failings. We see how he did not respond with faith in this passage. And that's why it requires this daily believing in Jesus despite our sin. Is there any hope for me when I give way to fear? Well, yes. Not in myself, not for Abraham in his abilities to pursue God. There's no way possible. But when we repent of our self-sufficiency and our reliance on our own wisdom, when we turn from looking to support from Egypt, whatever that may be in our lives, for deliverance, when we turn to Jesus and the power of his death and his resurrection, that can be made known in our lives. That now we know the one who can meet our needs. We know the one who can adequately deal with our fear in the situations, who calls us to obey, not only calls us to obey, but enables us to obey by his gospel. So Abram's frailty is a reminder of my frailty, and there's hope for people like you and like me. Secondly, Scripture constantly calls us to examine the choices of our heart, to examine what we do, but why we do it. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 is very well known. I think most of us could recite it. This is what Proverbs 3, 5 to 8 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Usually we think of these verses when we're making big choices in our life, right? Who should I marry? Where should I go to seminary? What church should I pastor? What do I want to be when I grow up? We usually come to this and say, okay, I need this for the big picture thing. But when we look at these verses, they're in the context of instructions of everyday living, not just for these big decisions, but what our hearts encounter every day and what voices speak to our hearts every day. Constantly trusting in the Lord, acknowledging him, fearing him, not being wise in our own eyes. Many of our issues, many of our problems, many of our concerns will be resolved when we look and examine on a daily basis this trusting, this acknowledging, and even the shunning of evil. So Scripture constantly calls me to examine the choices of my heart. Not only what I do, but why do I do it in my frailty. But also remind ourselves, that, third and finally, that we are constantly being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory, to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 3:18. That being transformed, Abram learned in this journeying, day by day, repenting, being challenged, making decisions out of fear, reaping the consequences of that, but then again being drawn again back to the mercy of the Lord. He learned firsthand through failure and heartache that the Lord was to be trusted, that his word and his promises were true and faithful, that even when Abram himself was quite faithless, that Christ picks us up gently, doesn't throw us in the deep end of the pool, but gently says, come to me, trust me, seek me, let me ease you in to the pool. The same is true for us, that our struggles in this world should be causing us to focus more intently upon Jesus and his work on our behalf. The more that we see him, the more that we are drawn to him, the more we see ourselves being transformed into his likeness. And so, from today, think of Abram. Think of his challenge. Think of his responding in fear, responding in human wisdom, and where we also do this in our lives that we need to repent of. And when situations come into our lives, that we respond not in fear what others will think of us, not be preserved about caring for our own skin, for our own job, for our own situation, for our own comfort, but that we will rather respond in faith, that we will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words of life from your scripture? We thank you for your heroes of faith, like Abram, who are not really heroes at times. The father of faith failing to be faithful. But it shows more clearly that you are a God who is so powerful, who do not let your children slip through your hands, but that you guard us, you guide us, you sustain us, that we are faithless, you are faithful. We thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us. Your mercies are new every morning. And so today, may we go from this place rejoicing in the fact that you are faithful, that you are a God who loves us, that you call us, and that you enable us along the journey as well. May you be glorified as we go from here into our classes, into the world, into our families, into this community. May you be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.